Good morning, East End Baptist Church. It's an honor and privilege to be back up here to bring your message to you this morning, and it's a very humbling thing to be able to do that for God, and I don't take it lightly because it's great responsibilities to preach the word like it should be preached to a congregation. So thank you for having me again this morning. Now, I've already been warned this morning. I've already been hemmed up by two people this morning. One person asked me, "You're not going to be long and boring today." And Brother Gary hemmed me up and said, "Well, I got you 30 slides prepared for your message this morning." So since I can't see that clock way up there in the loft, I got my cell phone out to remind me of what time it is. So, and I got the ringer turned off too. So don't have to worry. But let's get right into the message. It was read to you this morning in scripture reading, Nehemiah chapter 8, verses through 8. And thank you, brother, for reading all those hard names for me. Well, I'm not gonna repeat them, so you read them for me. So thank you for that. I didn't do that on purpose, really. So, but boy, thank goodness for scripture reading. But while you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little background. The book of Nehemiah is one of the history books of the Bible that continues the story of Israel's return from the Babylonian captivity and the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Nehemiah was a Hebrew in Persia when the word reached him that the temple in Jerusalem was being rebuilt. Nehemiah invited God to use him to save the city because there was no wall to protect the city. And God answered Nehemiah and softened the heart of the Persian king, Artaxerxes, who not only gave Nehemiah his blessing, but also gave him some supplies to be used in the rebuilding project. The people inspired by Nehemiah gave tithes of much money, supplies, and manpower to complete the wall in 52 days. This united effort is short-lived because Jerusalem falls back into apostasy when Nehemiah leaves for a while. When he returned to Jerusalem, Nehemiah found the walls strong, but the people weak. He set about the task of teaching the people morality and reestablishes true worship through prayer and by encouraging the people to revival by reading and obeying the word of God. Let's bow for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for allowing us to be in your house again today. Just thank you for the ones that came out and maybe joining us online. Lord, just God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will just make its presence known this morning. God, I pray this message will touch hearts this morning, Lord. And if anybody needs to make a decision, God, I pray that they will have the courage and the desire to make that decision today, whether it's just to join the church or to come down and give their life to your Son, Jesus Christ, and be saved, Lord. God, I pray you give them that courage this morning. God, I pray for this church that it will continue to be a beacon of light in this community and to start to reach out to people, Lord, to reach out to the lost and maybe the church members that's not coming for some reason, Lord. God, just thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, died on that cross that our sins may be forgiven. Thank you for that ultimate sacrifice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, in way of introduction, about March of 2020, my wife and I moved from South Arkansas, if you didn't already know by my twang and dialect in my voice. I used to tell people I'm from L.A. So you don't sound like you're from L.A. Well, I'm from Lower Arkansas. But when we finally got settled in, you know, we started looking for Baptist churches to attend. But then came along the pandemic and COVID. Just about every church was shut down. So it made it difficult. You know, many pastors would preach against social media and televangelists, but they soon find out to be they are one, and they're projecting their sermons and worship services on social media. Well, we watched several churches online, but it just was not the same as attending church in person. So we're so glad when churches started to open back up and gather together again in person again. You know, we visited several churches. You know, some were small congregations, and a couple were very, very large congregations, had big buildings and small buildings, and what I call little white country churches, which I cherish in my heart. Now, we were not searching for the perfect church, but a church that we could feel at home and where we felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, a place where we can feel alive and the Holy Spirit is alive and be Christ-centered. And believe me, we walked in a few churches that when you walk in that door, it just sucked the air right out of you because it was dead feeling. While trying to prepare for this message this morning, I was looking for some illustrations, some examples, and I came across this poem. It's called The Perfect Church. It says, "I think I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be. A church that has no empty pews, whose pastor never has the blues. A church whose deacons always deek, and none is proud, but all are meek. Where gossips never peddle lies, or make complaints, or criticize. Where all are always sweet and kind, and all to others' faults are blind. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me. But since no perfect church exists where people never sin, let's cease looking for that church and love the one we're in. But still we'll work and pray and plan to make our church the best we can." Amen. Church, there's no perfect church here on earth because they're filled with people. Sinners, but sinners saved by the beautiful grace of God. But there are some amazing Christ-centered churches that are active, alive, and the true hands and feet of Jesus, doing all they can to introduce their communities and the lost to our precious Lord and Savior. So this morning, I want to take a closer look at the characteristics of a Christ-centered church. I'm going to try to squeeze in as much as I can, or much as time allows me to. And there's a lot of passage today, but I promise you, I'll get to it. You know, maybe we can continue that next week as part two. But I read where a pastor told a congregation one time, said, "My job is to preach, and your job is to listen. If you get through before I do, please be patient, and I'll try my best to catch up." You know, as we dive into the message, I want all of you to ask yourself a question. Do these characteristics of a Christ-centered church describe East End Baptist Church? Are there characteristics that each of you possess as a follower of Christ? Let's look at verse 1 and verse 2. "And all the people gathered as one man into the square," or some translation says street, "before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month." Well, church, the reason the assembly in our passage this morning was the feast of the seventh month. It was also time called the Feast of Trumpets, which was celebrated over a two-day period. But there's a lot of other references in the Bible that talks about gathering together. And I'm just going to have just a few that you can write down. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Very popular verse. It says, "Not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Also in Acts 2, 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." And Matthew 18, 20, it says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." So church, if there are so many references throughout the Bible about the body of believers gathering together, do you think it's important to God that we gather in this house? Do you think God wants us to be together? Let's dig a little deeper. Let's see how they gathered. You can see in verse 1, they gathered in unity. "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." You notice what it says here? It says they assembled as one man. What a great description of unity among that church between the brethren. The New Living Translation says they assembled with a unified purpose. There was no cliques. There was no personal agendas in this church. It was not about them. It was all about the great Lord and Savior. There was no division, we read here. There was no griping or grumbling or belly aching or complaining. Well, it sounds like a great church, isn't it? The main topic of conversation here was not where we're going to go for lunch after services. Not how the Razorbacks lost yet another ball game. If y'all caught the basketball game yesterday. Or how long Brother Mike's going to preach today. I hope he don't preach too long. We have to do this and that today. Or maybe how dysfunctional our government is or what we did on Saturday night. There was not any arguments here that we read. Or which hymn book we should sing out of or what translation of the Bible we should preach out of. There were not people whispering about things they don't like about the church or the preacher or the people they don't like in the church. It says they assembled as one man. They assembled in unity. In a Christ-centered church, there won't be any fighting or discord. Church people experience enough of that outside in the world. They experience enough of that in work environment or at home or at school. They shouldn't have to deal with it in God's house too. In a Christ-centered church, people will get out of their cars before they even enter those doors back there, and their hearts and minds will be 100% focused on our Lord and Savior. And this will only happen when they are prepared before they get in the car. How many of you were truly prepared to come to church this morning? How many of you prayed for Sunday school this morning? How many of you prayed for our worship service this morning before you even came to church? Did you pray that people would show up? Did you pray that the Holy Spirit would move in a mighty way and people would get saved today? Did you pray to prepare your own heart and make room to truly, truly receive God's Word today? See, we're not united by our political views. Oh Lord, there's plenty of those, aren't they? We're not united by our jobs or professions. If we are white or black, or if we are Southern Baptist or a missionary Baptist, we are united in Jesus Christ. We are His bride. We are the body of His church. That's what unites us. And we're united in the same message and bringing the lost to salvation of Jesus. See, every great move of God comes where there is unity among His people. This was seen at Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That is unity, church. A Christ-centered church will have unity among the body. And the second point here is a Christ-centered church would gather regardless of convenience. Still in verse 1, it says, they gathered as one man into the street or square before the water gate. These people were gathered in the street. The Gibeonites brought water into the temple through this water gate, so there was a spacious area of land in front of this gate. These people did not enter into an elaborate building. This was not a beautiful sanctuary or cathedral. They weren't even in a temple. They were in the street, church. But here in the street at the water gate, these people really experienced God in a powerful way that day. We are truly blessed, church, when it comes to a place in which we can gather together and worship. Our worship is not hindered by the rain that's out there this morning, or by the cold or the heat or any of the elements, because we have this church building to meet in. A Christ-centered church is not defined by its building. It's not defined by the roof over our head, our nice, comfortable, padded pews or chairs, or whether we have heat and air conditioning, audio or video technology, or even electricity and indoor plumbing, amen? Which I'm very thankful for that. In fact, it seems that the church had more power before it had all of these things. As we speak, people are worshiping in homes that are feared for their life. They're meeting in huts and barns and strip malls that are filled with the power and the Spirit of God. While others are in elaborate million-dollar sanctuaries, would even know the power of God even if it hit them in the face. You know, God forbid that something tragic happens to this building, but guess what? We can still have church. We can still gather together and worship God. Because a Christ-centered church will do as well. The third point is a Christ-centered church will gather in unity and we gather regardless of convenience. But they also will gather with desire in their heart. Still in verse 1. It says, "And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded to Israel." You know, by this time, Ezra took the scribe had spent most of his time producing a complete edition of the scriptures. In this case, it says the book of the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses is the first five books of the Bible, or we call the Torah, or it's also called the Pentateuch. We often refer to the commandments as the law of Moses, and of course, they're actually not the law of Moses, but actually the law of God that was given to Moses. The public reading of Scripture was required by the law to be made every seventh year. During the period of captivity, this practice had been neglected. And here in our text is when it is believed, according to some commentaries I read, that the tradition was revived. But what is encouraging is that people had a desire to hear the Word of God. They said, "Bring us the book. Bring us the message. Bring us the Word of God. Bring us the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord has given to Israel." It didn't say anything about their wife or husband made them go to church. It didn't say anything about their spouse shamed them enough to go to church. It didn't say anything about the missionaries or pastors didn't have to beg them or pester them enough to attend church. They had a desire to go to church, to hear the Word of God being taught and preached. But also a desire to hear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You know, a lot of church services today are nothing more than a motivational speech full of stories and spends half the time telling stories or telling jokes. But too many people walk in those doors of the church expecting to hear a comedian or a motivational speech or entertaining stories or a soapbox sermon and sometimes politics, which is sad to say. Church, we don't need any of that. What we need is "Thus saith the Lord." We need more preachers and more teachers say God is good, hell is hot, and sin is bad, and sin is sin. And that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God." Church, did you come here today with a desire in your heart? With a desire to hear and absorb and listen to the Word of God? And the other part of that, did you have a desire to not only hear it, but what about obeying it? The fourth point we see here on how they gathered, we see it in verse 2. "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand that they heard on the first day of the seventh month." They asked for the word, and Ezra brought it. We have description of these in present as assembly, as men and women and their children. Do you remember when going to church was a family event? Do you remember when the parents made the rules and the kids didn't have a choice? Do you remember when the ball tournaments and football practice didn't override going to church? Do you remember when every store and restaurant and business was closed on Sundays? I do. But I'm not that old, but I do remember. When you couldn't get gas or buy a loaf of bread on Sundays. Now you can buy alcohol on Sundays. Do you remember when parents would cling to the promise in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he would not depart from it? What's happened to that? Too many people today not only allow their children to focus on things of the world, they encourage it seems. And then they want to know what happened. They want to know why their child begins to rebel and live like the devil. You know, church, it is time to forsake the things of this world and boldly proclaim in Joshua 24:2 that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It is great to see families attending this church, at East End Baptist Church. Unfortunately, time has slipped by really quick. Maybe I can continue this next Sunday. I'll be back with you next Sunday. But I'm going to give you the rest of my points. In point two, we can see that a Christ-centered church will give to the Lord. We'll give Him time. We'll give Him attention. We'll give Him reverence. A Christ-centered church will also glorify Him with praise and worship. That's what we did this morning. And the singing was beautiful. I love the singing here. Do a great job. And I love seeing people raise their hands and praising God during when they're singing and praising His name. And the other point is a Christ-centered church will grow spiritually. And we see that in verse 8. You know, too many people go to church and not grow in it. They don't grow spiritually. They don't grow closer to each other. As it says in the verse, they're still on the milk and not on the meat. I'm going to ask you do one thing to me this morning, church. For the ones that are not here today, for whatever reason, I understand some cannot get out and some may be bedridden or confined to their home because of illness or something. But reach out to them this week and tell them that they are missed and encourage them to gather together again here. Encourage them to attend church service if they're able. For ones that seem to have stopped coming for whatever reason, reach out to them and invite them back. Invite them back to church and tell them that the church would love to have them again, would love to see them again. If you're with us this morning and currently searching for a Christ-centered church to gather together with a Christ-centered people, a Christ-centered church that you can serve God with your time and talents and tithes, where you can praise and worship and a place to grow spiritually, to serve, I'm going to ask you to make that decision this morning. If you're watching in online, if you're searching for a church, and if you like have any questions about East End Baptist Church, the contact information is on the website, and feel free to call the church and someone will get back with you. But make a decision to join a gathering or a fellowship at a church. If you're here this morning, if you've not been born again, or we like to say been saved, this Christ-centered church body here at East End Baptist Church will help you. Will walk alongside you and will introduce you to our mighty King of Kings and our Savior, the one and only way to our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. I'm going to just get by, guys, just for a minute while we're getting ready for the invitation. Did you ask yourself the questions this morning? How Christ-centered are you as individuals, as followers of Christ? How Christ-centered is this church? Do you have the desire and heart to gather together with brothers and sisters, to encourage each other, to uplift each other, to walk alongside each other? How many times has the Baptist Church has failed to follow up with new converts? How many times has the Baptist Church has failed to follow up with a new Christian and disciple them through the process and help them grow spiritually and draw closer to God. Have you prepared yourself to be more Christ-centered? Will you devote yourself to this church by serving the Lord Jesus Christ and commit yourself to this church? Three or four people can't do it alone. It needs the whole church body pulling together. I'm going to pray. I'm going to stand and we have the invitation. I'll be up front. If anybody needs the prayer, I'll be glad to pray with you, pray for you, pray for somebody that God may lay on your heart that you need to pray for. Just come forward. If there's a decision you need to make, today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of decision. I ask you to do that. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much again for this wonderful day. Just thank you for this awesome privilege that you've given me to bring your message today. God, I pray that not only people listen to it, but they actually hear it. And it burns in their heart and their soul, Lord. God, I pray that someone has changed their life this morning. God, I pray if anybody may be looking in or are in attendance today, God, I pray that if they're lost, God, I pray they make that decision. It is a wonderful, beautiful thing that you've given us to fellowship with the church body, to be able to fellowship with brothers and sisters in unity, with no fighting or backbiting or no one holding a grudge or bitterness, Lord. We all have one focus and one thing on mind, and that is serving you. It's doing your will, not ours. God, just thank you for your Son, Jesus. And all these things I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Will you please stand?
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel Thy Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
He preached this morning about the church. He preached about unity, and he preached about not having cliques and not having backbiting and all that. And I'm going to tell you, a couple of smart folks in this church told me, we don't have cliques here. We got one big clique. And they all, we work together and we come together and we do stuff. When we have outreach, we have movies, we have block parties, whatever we do, this church works together, and that's a blessing. And Susan and I are going to be moving back to Mississippi. This is hard. It's mixed emotions because with the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers, I've moved 5 or 6 times. This is one of the best churches we've ever been in. This church has loved us like family, and we've loved you guys like family. We thought, humanly speaking, we'd come and stay 3 years. Now it's almost 4. And I have my mother in Mississippi who has fallen twice that we know of. I'm not sure. Maybe, hopefully not anymore. But we want to be close to her. We want to be so I can check on her. We have 2 boys in Mississippi that want us. We just feel prompted to go back to Mississippi. The ties we have here is you. And it's wonderful. I can't say enough about this church. And I can't say enough about everyone that's here. That's part of it. Y'all just loved us. But just pray for us because we're thinking middle of March. So about 6 weeks, we'll be trying to get back to Mississippi. And so we'll be here for the Wild Game Feast for sure. But we're just going to stay plugged in for as long as we're here because this is a wonderful place. So let's stand, please, and let's sing.